This past Monday night, we began our one more class, and if you were there, you know that it was an oh me of little faith moment. I had made 50 copies of our handout, and we had 96 adults present, plus the kiddos who were next door. I want to thank everybody who was a part of the class last week and just remind you of two things. Number one, we keep going tomorrow evening, 6:30 to 7:30 in the fellowship hall. And if you're listening to this, you're invited to come. We'd love for you to be a part of our class. And then, just a reminder that we're posting the handouts, the slides, and the recordings of the classes online at the church website. If you go to hendersoncoc.com, there's a slide there on the front page that'll direct you where you want to go. 3 weeks from today is Soul Focus Sunday, a day that is all about equipping us even further for personal evangelism. We've got some guest speakers who will be joining us. You'll be hearing a lot more about the schedule, but please mark your calendar for March the 8th. We're looking forward to this really special day. I hope your Bibles are open to Romans chapter 3, because there Paul makes it pretty clear that all are under the condemnation of sin. Yes, those of a Jewish heritage have sinned. And yes, those of a Gentile heritage have sinned. In fact, none is righteous, no, not one. Romans 3 reminds us, and when we come down to verse 19, what we learn is that every mouth is stopped under the condemnation of sin. That there's no one who could stand before God and say, I'm an exception. In fact, last Sunday evening, we noted that there are no exceptions, that all are under sin. No one is outside the power of sin. There's no area of life that's untouched by sin. And there is no law or human effort that can remove sin. And with that in mind, we are acknowledging the fact that every mouth is stopped. What can we say in response to the righteous judgment of God against our sins? But grace does not leave us in silence. When we come to Romans 3 at verse 21, Paul begins, but now. And this is the moment when grace speaks up, if you please. Because the very same passage in Romans chapter 3 that shuts every mouth before God is also the same passage that prepares the way for grace to speak. Romans 3, 21 through 26 is God's gracious response to judgment. And when grace speaks, it doesn't deny the guilt that we have before God in our sins, but instead it provides us hope. I have 5 points that I would like to make with you this morning about what happens when grace speaks. What grace has to say. And of course, you know that we're using this terminology accommodatively because this is God speaking through His grace that is greater than our sin. In the first place, when grace speaks, it speaks at the right time. Focusing on those first two words in Romans 3, verse 21, Paul says, but now, just at the right time, in the right moment, grace intervenes. These are two of the most hope-filled words in Scripture. We sang them together a moment ago. I once was lost, but now am found. See, God doesn't wait for humanity to improve before He intervenes on our behalf. Righteousness is revealed. That is, verse 21, I believe he's talking about God's plan for making people right before God. But now, the righteousness of God, His plan for making us right in His sight, has been manifested. And the beauty of it is, God's plan for making us right in His sight has been manifested apart from the law, which I believe he's saying apart from perfect rule keeping. In context of Romans 3, Paul has already made it very clear that no one can stand before God justified in His sight because there are no, by works of the law, no human being can be justified before God. I'm not perfect at keeping all the rules. I can't do everything exactly right all the time because I live in a fallen world. because I myself am weak and often succumb to temptation, and therefore I sin. Grace intervenes, not as an emergency plan, but as what has been the plan of God from the beginning. The law and the prophets bear witness to this, verse 21 says. In fact, I can go all the way back in my Old Testament to Genesis chapter 15, where in verse 6, after God is speaking with Abraham about what is going to happen, how Abraham's descendants are going to be innumerable, like the stars in the heavens. And in verse 6 of Genesis 15, it says, Abraham believed the Lord, and he, God, counted it to him, Abraham, as righteousness. How was Abraham considered righteous before God? It wasn't because he always did everything right. It was because of his faith, which is going to become a hallmark argument of the book of Romans. I'm telling you, it's always been God's plan that the way for him to make us righteous in his sight would be apart from the perfect adherence to rule keeping. I fast forward a little bit in the Old Testament to Habakkuk, where in chapter 2, verse 4, it says, Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by his faith. Paul's already quoted that in the book of Romans, chapter 1, verse 17, where he says, The gospel is God's power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, the Jew first and also to the Greek, for therein the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith or to faith, as it is written, The just shall live by faith. I'm telling you, Paul's telling you, it has always been God's plan that at the right time, his grace steps in and speaks into the sinful condition in which all of humanity finds themselves. It doesn't matter about your religious pedigree. It doesn't matter how good your parents or grandparents are. It doesn't matter what kind of family you come from. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And we stand before a just and holy God, and we cannot say a word. But that just and holy God is also a merciful God who in his grace speaks, and it speaks just at the right time. In the second place, grace. Before I go there, let me say this. Boy, I'm trying to go quickly for your sake, all right, because I want you to be able to eat lunch today. And so I kind of tossed my notes out. Grace says your past does not get the final word. Grace says you may not be able to fix what you've broken, but God can still speak into your story. Let me tell you this. I think a lot of people live stuck in Romans 3:19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. I think there are people in this room, people who have been forgiven, and then others in this room who have not yet. And you're living defined by failure, defined by shame, defined by regret. Grace says your past doesn't get the final word. Here's the second thing I want to share with you, and that is that grace speaks to everyone. Romans 3:22, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. And then he says, for there is no distinction. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So we've got a couple of alls here. All who will believe, all have sinned. And there's no distinction, which is to say, if anyone will be saved, then he or she will be saved the same way that everyone else will be saved. The problem is universal. All have sinned. And the provision is universal. Anybody who will believe, the righteousness of God, the means by which God makes us righteous, his plan is available to anyone upon the condition of having a faith that acts. Faith without works is dead. Having a faith that is moved toward God through the submission of his will and the obedience of the gospel. There are no spiritually elite. There is no favored category. There are no exceptions. Grace speaks to everyone, and grace levels the ground at the foot of the cross. This kills both pride and despair. The pride that would say, I don't need grace, Romans chapter 3 would argue. But also the despair, which is sort of a different form of pride, would speak and say, well, this grace isn't for me. I'm not worthy of this. Once again, pride, you're focused on yourself. Get out of yourself and instead focus on the God who says, all have sinned, and I want to justify you freely by grace as a gift. Grace speaks truth to both sides. You need it, and you can have it. Number three, grace speaks without a price tag. Grace speaks without a price tag. Verse 24, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified, rendered guiltless, by His grace as a gift. As a gift. The term gift here means just what it sounds like. You can't do anything to pay for it. You can't do anything to deserve it. Don't let that make you feel uncomfortable. Baptism doesn't put you in a place where God must save you. Not in the sense that now you've earned His grace. Baptism is a response to His grace in order to receive His grace. But you can't do anything to deserve on your own. You can't do anything to merit that God would save you. When grace speaks, it speaks without a price tag. Grace speaks at just the right moment because we are all guilty before God. And grace speaks, and it speaks in just the right way to every single person. There is no distinction. And grace speaks freely. That's not to say that it's cheap. The fact that you can't pay for it doesn't mean that it's cheap. It costs God a lot. And if anyone would come after me, Jesus says, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Grace is going to cost you something too. But that's the receiving of the grace. That's the living in the grace. Redemption language points to a ransom that's been paid. We're justified, rendered guiltless before God by His grace. And that is possible through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Y'all been watching this Nancy Guthrie stuff? I don't know what's going on with that. Do you? Conspiracy theories are flying around all over the place, and police are evidently trying to do some stuff. Here's what I know, right? Somebody has sent letters and said, if you pay the ransom, we're going to turn her over. Now, at one point, they said, we're going to pay the ransom, and nothing's happened yet. I don't understand it. But here's the concept, right? They've got her. Pay the ransom. She'll be free. We were under the bondage of sin. No way out. We'd gotten ourselves into that. It was by our own choice that we walked right into it. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And Jesus came and paid the debt that I could never pay. Paying a ransom price that resulted in my freedom, my being delivered from bondage. Redemption. And there's nothing that I ever could have done to obligate Him to do that for me. Doesn't matter how right you are in terms of logic and argumentation. Doesn't matter how good you think you are in terms of comparing yourself to other human beings. It doesn't matter how long you've been trying. No one stands before God having merited that privilege. So grace says you don't earn your salvation. Those of us in this room and those listening to this message through virtual means all must realize that we aren't here as people who have it all together. We're here as people who have been saved by God's grace. The immense amount of His love that He has lavished upon us with His mercy, with His patience. He's been kind and long-suffering toward us. And that's a gift. Some Christians are trying to repay to God something that was never a loan. It wasn't given to you on loan. You're not renting to own it. It's yours. If you have accepted it through faith, then it's yours. Stop acting like you have to grovel at the cross to pretend as though you're actually saved. Stop acting like you're going to get into heaven squeaking in or through some kind of clerical error on a spreadsheet. If you've been saved by the blood of Jesus, own it. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, and maybe, just maybe, that will provide a powerful evidence to somebody else who's looking for the same thing. Grace says you don't earn your salvation, and I don't mind saying that to anyone at any time. But grace also says there is something that you need to do. And I don't mind saying that to anybody at any time either. Just because it's free doesn't mean you aren't obligated to respond to it in a certain way. See, grace speaks through the cross, verses 24 and 25. We are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus, whom God put forward to place out before the world as a propitiation by His blood. Jesus steps in. He pays the price. He Himself bears the burden of our sin, and in so doing satisfies the wrath of God, turning God's wrath away from us. That's what that big word propitiation is all about. And He's done what He's done by His blood. And this is a gift to be received by faith. See, God's grace has a voice. And that voice shouts out at the cross. Jesus is presented as a sacrifice that satisfies God's righteous wrath. See, grace doesn't ignore sin. Grace isn't sweeping sin under the rug. Grace deals with it fully. Their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more. God doesn't have amnesia. He's taken it away. He's wiped it clean. The forgiveness, releasing from bondage, the forgiveness of your sins. The cross tells us two things at the same time. First, it says sin is way more serious than we ever imagined. Now stop and dwell on that for just a moment. If it's true that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and our text has made it abundantly clear that that is true, then that means that your sin is a bigger deal to God than sometimes you treat it as. God really is hurt by your choosing something else over Him. But the cross also tells us that God loves us so much more than we can begin to comprehend, and certainly more than we deserve. God has demonstrated His love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Grace has a voice, and that voice shouts from the cross. If you ever doubt God's love, don't look inward. Look at the cross. Here's the final thing I'd like to share with you this morning, and that is that grace speaks with moral clarity. Grace speaks with moral clarity. See, God hasn't compromised anything about who He is or anything about the wages of sin in order to make it possible for us to be saved. God hasn't skirted any rules. God hasn't cut any corners. Romans 3 makes that clear, beginning at verse 25. God put Jesus forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to demonstrate, to show, to prove God's righteousness, His moral character. God is morally intact by dealing with sin in this way. See, it's not that God can just, because He's all powerful and because He's in charge, it's not that God can just say, oh, that's okay, and just snap His fingers and the effects of sin go away. Instead, the price had to be paid. If God doesn't punish sin, then God isn't just. But I've read up in verse 24 that we are justified by His grace as a gift. I read in verse 26, this was to show His righteousness so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. I read in verse 28, now we hold that one is justified by faith. Or in verse 30, since God is one, who will justify? Verse 2 of chapter 4, Abraham was justified by works. Chapter 4, verse 5, justifies. I'll keep on going down in verse 25 of chapter 4. He delivered us up from our trespasses and raised us for our justification. In chapter 5, verse 1, since we have been justified, justified by faith. Verse 9 of chapter 5, justified. Down in verse 16 of chapter 5, brought justification. Verse 18 of chapter 5, the act of righteousness leads to justification. What I'm telling you is Paul is very much aware that what God has done has not been any kind of backdoor thing. It's not redacting any names from some kind of document that might otherwise condemn. What God has done is owned up to the price tag of sin Himself, the wages of which we have amassed. And Jesus comes to the cross and in the cross satisfies the wrath of God. He Himself bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. In His own body He bore the marks of our sin on the tree, 1 Peter 2, Isaiah 53. And in so doing, God is able to look on Jesus and to say, those who are under Jesus' blood are covered. The price has been paid. My wrath has turned away. Verse 26, so that God might be just. God doesn't compromise morals. God punishes sin. He punished His Son. And the justifier. God gets to be the one who looks at us and says, not guilty. Not guilty. But I am. Right? Not anymore. Not under Jesus. The cross allows God to remain just while also justifying those who without the blood of Jesus would be lost forever in sin. Grace does not excuse sin. Grace transforms the sinner. Forgiving us in the blood of Jesus and then shaping how we live and how we forgive others. And how we obey, submitting to His will. We don't pursue holiness to earn our grace. We pursue holiness because grace has spoken. Grace speaks. Are you listening? The law shut every mouth. You're imperfect. The law exposed sin, and we're all sinners. But in the gospel, God opens the mouth of grace, and he speaks clearly and lovingly and decisively through Jesus. And so the question is no longer who is guilty, but instead, will you trust the one who justifies? When grace speaks, it doesn't whisper condemnation. When grace speaks, it announces hope. And that's the good news that we have to share with each other and with our friends and our neighbors. All have sinned, fallen short of the glory of God, but we are justified freely by his grace as a gift. Have you been? Are you listening to the voice, if you please, of grace speaking through the message of the gospel? We'll learn as we keep reading that we are justified by faith. Paul's mentioned faith or belief, active obedience to the will of God that's rooted in my conviction twice in our text of Romans 3, 21 to 26. He's going to continue it into Romans chapter 4. And as we keep going, we're going to hit Romans chapter 6, where he's going to show us that ultimately that faith, in addition to leading us to turn away from our sin, I don't want to live like that anymore. Look at what sin did to Jesus. Look at the price tag of sin. Instead, grace calls me more and more into his heart. So I turn away from that. I confess his name, that he, Jesus, is the Son of God, Romans 10, 9 and 10. And I die with him. Buried with Christ in baptism to rise to walk in newness of life, Romans 6, verses 3 and 4. And then I'm being transformed by the renewing of my mind. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Do you see how I intentionally quoted all passages from the book of Romans to show you this is where the book of Romans is leading us? This is the unified plan. And it begins by understanding first and foremost that none of us can stand on our own before a righteous and holy God. But now, a loving, patient, righteous, and holy God has reached down, taking on flesh, Jesus, God with us, Emmanuel, satisfying the wrath of God, propitiation, securing our deliverance from bondage to sin, redemption, and making it possible for God, by virtue of the blood of Jesus, to look at me and you and say, not guilty. Is that beautiful truth your reality? If not, why not? Why would you leave here without that? Knowing that this message is so clear, is so powerful, how could you not be moved by the love of God? So come to him. Come to him today. Turn from your sins and die with him in baptism to be transformed by the beauty of his grace. Or if you've been taking advantage of his grace in a bad way, or if you've been doubting his grace by refusing to fully accept the promises that are yours for the taking, why don't you repent of that this morning as a brother or sister? Come home. Be right with God. And leave here in full conviction that we are justified freely by his grace as a gift. If we can help you, we'd love to do it. Just come forward while we stand and sing.